I want to read quite a lengthy passage. And so I would like for you to follow along in Jeremiah chapter 2. I trust you have your Bible. If you don't, we have Bibles for you. You just raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you a Bible. But if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and follow along. As I begin with verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors or the shepherds also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim, and see and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts, Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art adrift, a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Who is your father? Who is your father? There's a simple answer, especially as we celebrate Father's Day. Who is your father? I am thankful for my father, Delbert Lee Unruh. Born in June of 1932, passed away in August of 1999. A man who brought me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A man for whom I am much, very thankful. And so I honor my father today. I honor my grandfather, Edwin J. Unruh. Born in 1909, died in 1991. I praise God for my grandfather. Praise God for my great-grandfather. You say, man, how far are you going to go back? As far as I knew, Jacob J. Unruh. He passed away in 1976, a godly man. I thank God for my fathers. You know, fathers have a tremendous influence. I find myself doing things I remember my dad doing because I emulate him. You know what the very first word in the Hebrew lexicon is? A lexicon is like a dictionary. We've got the English dictionary. Well, let's go to the Hebrew dictionary. Let's look up the very first word. If we were to spell it, it would be A-B. In fact, it's Aleph Beth in Hebrew. And so you've got the very first word in Hebrew, and it's Av or Ab. In fact, in the New Testament, you see Abba. Abba. The very first word in a Hebrew lexicon is the word father. Even an infant can pronounce Abba. Little Jewish children can say Abba. It's a word used three times in the New Testament concerning our relationship with God, our Father. The word father speaks of a head or founder of a household, originator, producer, one upon whom you depend for life. With that in mind, consider Jeremiah 2:27. Notice how far down Judah had gone, saying to a stock, a piece of wood, thou art my father. To a stone, thou art my father. So the message of Jeremiah, you consider a stock, you consider a tree to be your father. With your face toward this stock or this stone, and your back is literally to God. Do you see that in verse 27? They have turned their back unto me, but they're facing this little piece of wood, this little stone that they've carved into their God, and say to it, you're my father. You are what I get life from. You are the originator. You are the producer. And so they live as if their life depended upon a tree, an idol. What do you depend upon to live? You depend upon what to live? My job. Then it is your idol. And it is so easy to turn your back to God while your face is to your job. Whatever it is that you depend upon to live, your back is to God while your face is turned to that idol. Dependence. The very word depend has to do with faith. In what do you place your faith and your trust? If it is anything other than God, you face it and your back is to God. Our numerous sin problems boil down to this one thing. Your numerous sin problems boil down to this one question. Answer this And you can define or decide what your sin problem is, and it is this: who is your father? Who is your father? And now I'm not talking about an earthly father. Fathers, I am speaking to you, but I'm speaking about God our Father, who is the great example for us, that I act like he does. What was Judah's sin problem? If you've been reading the Bible with the rest of us, and you've gone through the books of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you've gone through all of those, you could make a list. What was Judah's problem? Well, it gets very complicated. So numerous in number that you can't count them all. Jeremiah, throughout his book, lists the problems, the sin problems that Judah has. Adultery, shedding innocent blood, false preaching and teaching, neglect of orphans and widows, injustice, covetousness, no shame over sin. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see all those things and more. Hey, what are your sin problems? You would make me a list. Worry, depression, anger, apathy, unfaithfulness, laziness, lust, bitterness, and so forth. But folks, you have really one problem. It boils down to two basic evils. And I believe that if these two things were corrected, it would take care of that whole list of sin problems that you could list for me this morning. And I take you back to 2:13 of Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and hewed them out. There's the two. They have forsaken God and they have done something on their own. God, they have forsaken. Verse 27, he's their father, but they have forsaken God, their father, and they have hewed them out. They have made something that they now consider to be their father. So, two simple points this morning. They forsook their father. Jeremiah 2:13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God calls himself the fountain of living water. Water is necessary for life. Have you ever been so parched, so dry, that you thought you were just going to collapse unless you were to get some water? What is it that NASA looks for on other planets as a sign of life? Hey, we found some water. There must be life there. You see, water is always equated with life. The human body, as I understand it, is made up of at least 60% of water. 25% of our bones, they say, is water. We must have water. Fountain. They have forsaken me, the fountain. And that emphasizes the source. It's a spring. Note something. A fountain provides the water. All you have to do is drink. Water from a fountain is a luxury. Because years ago, water had to be pumped or drawn from a well. You had to work for it. Today, you go to your faucet and you just turn it and you've got water. By the way, I read this week that Greeley has the best water in the United States. Some of you crinkle your nose. Just go somewhere else and drink. You'll come back appreciating the water we have here. Go to Greenville, South Carolina. Go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where I was this week. You'll come back loving the water here. Hey, go to Hutchinson, Kansas if you want some raunchy water. It's horrible. They have salt mines all around, and it's like they've got the salt in their water. good water is hard to find. And boy, when you find a fountain, when you find a spring with water coming out of a mountain, pure and fresh and clean and crystal clear, you have found something. And it is so refreshing. But this water here, it doesn't say they have forsaken me, the fountain of waters. It says they have forsaken me, the fountain of, out loud please, living water. You've got to watch what kind of water you drink. Some have organisms in it that affect your health. Years ago, I was leading a drama team from Bob Jones, and this was in the summer of 1981, and we were coming through Colorado, Ordway, Colorado. How many of you have ever been to Ordway? Thank you. Now, we came through Ordway, and we had been warned, do not drink the water in Ordway. Is anybody else familiar with that threat, with that warning? How many of you have drank the water in Ordway? You don't remember. Well, by the time we got there, we had forgotten the warnings. So all the guys drank the water in Ordway. And one by one, we had to be in a church every night thereafter. And one by one, the guys got pukingly sick. First night, one guy got so sick. And I remember, as the leader of the team, trying to, how are we going to do this thing? All six of us had to be on the platform. And we came up, we thought of all kinds of things to make it look like everything was just fine. And I remember being in one church where two guys now were sick. And so one guy had to have the script of the other guy in front of him as if he's reading a newspaper. We had to adapt in so many ways. But I remember that. I remember in one place, right after Ordway, they put me and one of the other guys in a big king-size bed, and he was vomiting all night. It was no fun. Why? The water. Something was in the water. It really was a kind of a living water. There was some living organism in that water. But it's not the living water that the Lord is speaking of here. Water that brings life. Because it comes from life. But it says, they have forsaken me. Can you imagine forsaking a fountain of living waters? They abandoned God. And this is your basic problem. You have abandoned your Father, your source of living. And when you do that, because you have to have water, you automatically search for water on your own because you have to have it. But what do you do when you abandon God, who is the fountain of living waters? You're on your own. You're going from a spring, and now you've got to think, where am I going to get water? And so you hew out a cistern. You know what a cistern is. It's something that catches the rainwater. When I was in Israel, we were on top of Masada, the last stand of the Jews in the year 70. And up in Masada, we walked into the cistern. It's probably as tall as the ceiling is here. And probably about a fourth of this building, there were two or three of those up on top of Masada. And they would catch the rainwater. It would rain so well that those cisterns would literally fill up. And when the Romans surrounded Masada, they thought, well, we're just going to stand here. Because they couldn't get up. Every time they'd come up, the Jews would nail them with bows and arrows and so forth, and perhaps hot oil. And they thought, well, we're just going to make them thirst to death. But you know something? They never thirsted to death. In fact, the Jews on top would taunt the Romans by taking barrels of water and pouring it down the side of the mountain, boiling. And the Romans were going, where are they getting all this water? Well, they had these huge cisterns. But a cistern is something that catches the rain. But you got to remember, when it catches the rain, it runs down something, picking up impurities along the way, getting into the cistern. And now in the cistern, what is water like that's in a cistern that's been sitting in there for a month, two, three? Would you like to just go to that cistern and dip the water out? Can you imagine the microorganisms that are in that water? Can you imagine the little mice that probably die in there? My father-in-law, when he was just a teenager down in Alabama, came to the place where he could no longer drink water because he went to the well one day, which is their way of getting water, and he was bringing the water up, and he looked down and he saw a dead rat floating in the water that they drank. From that point on, he had a hard time drinking water. To this day, sometimes he has a hard time drinking water. Putrid cisterns. Folks, that's what men do when they forsake God. He's the fountain of living water. You want to know why people are in the condition they're in today? Why people are feeling so guilty, so bearing so much in their lives? Because they could have the fountain of living waters, and yet they've hewed out for themselves cisterns from which to drink. Wonder why kids forsake God? You know why kids hew out cisterns? Go to Jeremiah chapter 5 and look at verse 7. You'll see where they're forsaking God. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that there are no gods. Children forsaking God. Why does that happen? Well, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, we've read it how many times? Who was forsaking God in chapter 2? The fathers were. Because of the fathers forsaking God, the children do. They forsook their father. But number two, they replaced their father. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 13, and hewed them out cisterns. What kind of cisterns? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern, something that is dug out of the rock for the storage of water collected during rain. So what is assumed when you hew out a cistern? That it's going to rain. And from whom does the rain come? The very one they have forsaken. You know what? You have all you need for living in God. But you have chosen to abandon him, Jeremiah is saying to these Israelites. You want to be in charge? So you dig your own pit for living and then expect God to fill your pit with water? So the rain comes. What else is assumed? That the cistern will hold the water, that you will have water during the dry season. So you dig your cistern and God gives rain. The dry season comes and you go to your cistern for water and it's gone. And then you get mad at God, the one you've abandoned, because he's not sending the rain that you need for you to get the water out of the cistern you've dug, having forsaken him. It is so interesting when people get mad at God, it's due to their own forsaking him, for not trusting in him. Man thinks that what he makes can be the source of life. And we all have cisterns that we have made. Even as Christians, we have cisterns that we have made. But they break so easily and can't hold water. And folks, anything apart from God will not hold water and you'll never be satisfied. Anytime you abandon God. People have the cistern of money. Well, I'll just dig into my cistern when I run out of money. People have the cistern of possessions. People have the cistern of wealth. When are we going to learn that that does not satisfy? Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. It does not hold water. Read with me again, chapter 2 and verse 13. And then I'm going to read 17:13. Go to 2:13 again. Let's read it. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, keeping your finger right there, go to chapter 17. And note verse 13. So 2:13 to 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Who is your father? Making cisterns is like you bowing down to a tree, or actually something carved out of a tree. It's like you bowing down to a stone and saying, "Thou art my father." Have you forsaken your heavenly father? Listen to Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake that. I'm going to close with this illustration that I'm going to read to you. There was a man flying a plane, but something went wrong and he crashed in the desert. He roamed the desert looking for a rescue crew or anything that he could get his hands on that would quench his tremendous thirst. After a day and a half of walking, he was ready to die of thirst. He climbed one last little dune, and much to his surprise, he saw a little shelter at the bottom of the hill. Filled with excitement, he darted down the hill as if he had a fresh pair of legs. There were jugs scattered all around the shelter, and he began to search for any drops of water he could find. Finally, he found one jug that was completely full of water. He was about to gulp a healthy portion when something catches the corner of his eye. He looked to the end of the shelter and saw a pump. It had a sign that read, "This pump leads to a well underground. It will give you all the water you want, but you must prime the pump by pouring a whole jug of water down it." Now he's faced with a dilemma. He could drink all the water now and quench his thirst, but he knows that he will surely die within another day. But if he pours the water down the pump and there is no well, he will die within the hour. He contemplates the consequences and takes a breath. Tired and broken, he boldly walks over to the pump and pours all of the water down. He immediately grabs the handle and starts to pump. Nothing. He starts to sweat, and thoughts of the wrong decision race through his mind, and then one drop, two drops. A little stream of water starts to flow, and now it's gushing. He is overjoyed and excited. He starts to bathe himself and dance around, and finally he fills up all the empty jugs so he can now wait a much longer period of time for someone to find him. Do you see what's going on here? Our lives are that jug of water, and God controls the pump. If we would only give our entire lives to him, he could give us more than we could ever imagine. But he wants all of our life. For the man couldn't pour half the jug of water down the pump. In the same way, you can't be both worldly and godly. Why do you hold on so tight to what this world offers? The man decided to give up his momentary satisfaction, putting trust in the fact that he would never thirst again. And God wants all of us. And when we give up the little pleasures of this world, we can trust that he will give us so much more. The ways of this world can only satisfy for a short while, and it will always leave us with empty stomachs and empty hearts. But God will always provide and keep you full. But you have to trust him. I pray that you will trust the sign and do what God says. When he says this, "For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." But you have to trust him. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them.